Right, I appreciate that choir very much. They worked harder than you can know on that song. Let's please take our Bibles and go to the book of Exodus in the 6th chapter. Well, that was one of those songs that did not lend itself well to singing. It doesn't follow the exact time signature. And it had its own things with it. And I appreciate it. A lot of extra work went into that. What a fabulous song. I said Brother Keith was sick. He was looking forward to singing that song. So I like having ways in the choir. Exodus chapter 6. We read this, those who are reading in the daily Bible reading that we're doing together as a church, we were in this passage not very many days ago. I want you to look, please, in Exodus chapter 6. And we'll look at these first 8 verses. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Speaking of Pharaoh there. "God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the unchanging plan of God. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for what we've heard, what the choir just sang. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Now, as our mind is focused on your word, I pray that it'll be the center of focus for your people. May they set aside those things which have troubled and consumed them through the week and realize they need the word of God. Be open to it this morning. Help me to speak well. Lord, I don't ask for eloquence, but I ask for clarity. May I help your people to love their Bible better. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." These things which we've just read in the book of Exodus, God wants to give us comfort and wants to give us learning and wants to give us hope through these things. Our basic focus will be on verses 6 through 8. But if we're going to profit and if we're going to learn and we're going to have comfort because of the verses, then we have to understand their setting. Look, if you will, back in verses 1 through 5 of our text there in Exodus chapter 6. I want you to understand God establishes two things, perhaps more than that, but two major things, and he reveals the declarative nature of our God. Number one, God establishes the fact that he is the same God who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years before. That's what he said in the statement there. He said, "I appeared," verse 3, "unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob." God did not leave any question who he was. There's a lot of things that are called God. There's a lot that's passed off as Christianity. There's a lot of things, people's ideas about who Jesus is or what Jesus is. And of course, I could get up here and spend a lot of time giving the things that are popular in our time, things that you can easily find if you Google certain things or look them up on some type of media to try to learn something. Say, well, where do I best learn about God? It's called a Bible. That's where you best learn about God. And you say, I need somebody to explain the Bible to me. Well, you get in the Bible. If you're a saved person, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He is the author of Scripture. And by the way, God also designed another neat thing, which many of you are taking advantage of this morning. He designed a local church. They give you a pastor who actually knows you, looks you in the eye, teaches you the Word of God. And then you study it, and you see what it's saying, because you answer to God, and He can teach you. But what is this? He said, I'm the same God. He said, I haven't changed. He said, nothing about me has changed. I'm the same God Abraham had. I'm the same God Isaac had. And I'm the same God that Jacob had. He said, I am the same God. And so the first thing He shows is that nothing's changed about the Lord. He's the same God that He's always been. Second of all, He shows a new manifestation of Himself. The word manifest is a good Bible word. It shows up over and over. It shows up in some of your old work. If you do anything that has to do with shipping and stuff, you'll ask for a manifest or a bill of lading, and that tells you what's inside something. You pull up the truck and you're going to unload it. I know we used to do that at the roofing company. And what's the manifest? What is it? Where's it going? What's inside of it? There are several things on that. The bill of lading tells you particularly what the contents are inside. And as you get that, you know, here's what it is. Here's where it's supposed to go. It shows you that. The Bible uses the word manifest to teach us that God wants to reveal Himself to us. He shows Himself with a new name. I want you to understand, when you read that in Exodus 6, what's recorded there is the first time that God was known by the name Jehovah. He was known by a lot of different names because God's too magnificent to take in with just one name. But He was known as Jehovah. And that's interesting. The word Jehovah basically means the self-existent one, the ever-living one, the one that never changes. That's the basic core of the definition of what Jehovah means. And so God, when He sent Moses to deliver God's people, He said, the most fundamental thing you have to know about me is I have always been. And I don't have to have anybody else to prop me up. I don't have to have anybody else to validate me. We live in a time where it's very common. People say, well, that's your truth. And I have my truth. Isn't that? Doesn't everybody feel smart when they say that? That's a bunch of rubbish. Truth is truth. And it doesn't change. We're seeing the end of 3.5 generations of situational ethics being taught. And an entire philosophy that is contrary to everything that God's designed. And we're also seeing the destruction it's bringing. There is truth. Not everything in life is an absolute. There are some people who jump off on that side too, don't they? Everything. I mean, if you don't eat peanut butter with your jelly, you're just not right. I mean, they're almost at extreme. They're absolute about everything. And that's not correct either, but there are absolutes. And God determines those. So what gives Him the right? He's the creator. He's God. He's not man. And so he reveals Himself and He says, I'm Jehovah. I don't change. We do not have everlasting life if our Savior can change. By the definition and distinction of everlasting and eternal, that has to be not only given but sustained by someone who can't and doesn't change. Thank God that I'm kept by the endless life of Jesus Christ. It's not my own goodness and it's not yours. That good day on July 26, 1980, as a 15-year-old boy, when I received Christ as my Savior, recognized I was a sinner, and asked Him to come into my life and be my Savior. On that good day, my righteousness could not save me, and there's been no time in the 43 years since then that, you say, it's 24, I know, it'll be 44 years in July. But in those 43 years since then, there's not been any time during that time when my righteousness can keep me. Oh, it can keep me from damage I can cause to myself. Oh, it can keep me where I ought to be in serving the Lord. Oh, it can keep me in the house of God. Oh, it can keep me not destroying relationships and not wasting what God's given into my hand. But it can't keep me in the eyes of God. It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Christ, Him being the same, if He could change, then what do I have in the way of salvation? I've been at this a little while. I'm preaching the gospel 43 years now this spring. I want to tell you something. I've seen churches change. I've seen denominations change. I've seen Bible colleges change. I've seen people that I love dearly change. I've seen some put down their Bibles and never pick them up again. At one time, I had three different Bibles that young people, when they got into young adulthood, gave me their Bibles and said, I don't want to throw this away. Will you keep this? I'm not going to be using this right now. A broken heart thing it is to look at that. But I thought, you know, a young person, you've changed. But that book you just handed me hasn't changed. That God hasn't changed. I can't tell you how much of a passion it is in my heart for you, the folks I've been entrusted to preach to and to minister to. I can't tell you how much of a passion it is for you to understand you've got to have your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your children have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If all you've got is attendance to this church or any other, if all you have is an allegiance to this preacher or any other, then what you have is not enough. You need Christ. You need Him. He's got to be real to you. And the way He will be is if you go forward. And so He's the same. His nature doesn't change. Jehovah, the self-existent one. Now, I want to show you some things, and it's pretty neat when you look at this. Look in the first part of the chapter there. And I want to show you, first of all, the powerful declarative nature that God reveals. Look at the statements He makes. Look in verse 1. A little phrase there. I will do. Now, I'm not taking anything out of context. You can read all of it. And we did read it. But God said, I will do. Do you know God's the only one who could say that? You and I can say, I'm going to go do this or do that. But most of us that are in this room are old enough to realize that may not happen the way it is. How many of you have ever thought in your mind or you've had to say, I didn't see that coming? You ever been there? Exactly. I didn't plan that. How about this? That didn't work out the way I thought it would. A friend of mine who has pastored many, many years in Pittsville, Illinois, and Gary Dice, he pastored there for years and years and years. His first wife, who they had come to Bible college together and such, and she died of cancer. Cancer took her life. And I remember talking to Gary, and they used to have a thing called pastor school. A bunch of us would get together, several thousand people actually, once a year. And he and I were talking in the hallway, and Gary and I had known each other pretty well in school and such. And I was talking to him, first time we talked face-to-face after his wife had passed away. And he made a statement. He didn't claim it was original with him. I don't think it actually was, but he could say it with an authority. He said, you know, life is what happens while you're making other plans. He's like, this is not what we planned. This is not where we thought we'd be. This is not when we started the church or we took this church and it started growing and we've been there for years and our children in their teens and such. We didn't know that was going to happen. Why? Because God's the only one who can say, I will do. That's why the book of James teaches us that it's proud boasting and an evil thing for us to brag about everything we're going to do. That's arrogance and that's ignorance. But God says instead, we ought to say, the Lord will. I'll do this or that. It's funny how some of God's people are reluctant to actually say that phrase when we're admonished in the Bible to say that phrase. A reluctance to say that phrase may indicate a reluctance to admit you're not in charge. You're saying, my reluctance is I've heard some really wacky church people just fling things around like that and it didn't mean anything. Well, you can use that as an excuse, but we still have a responsibility to do what the Scripture says. And so, I will do. Is that? Then look at the next one. I want to show you this. He says, I will do. And then look down in verse 2. God says right in the middle that I am. I am the Lord. I love that. That's His eternal, unchanging existence. That's the same name by which He identified Himself to Moses. I am hath sent me. And this is the description and identity Jesus took to Himself in John chapter 8. It's interesting, in John 8, verse 58, when they were questioning Him, and He said, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad. The folks who were trying to catch Him in the trap or whatever said to Him, they said, now we know that thou hast the devil. That's what they're saying to Jesus. They said, you've got a devil. They said, we know thou hast a devil. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Abraham had been dead for centuries. And Jesus looked at him and said, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
And by the way, the reaction of the Jewish people at that point was to pick up stones that were going to kill him for saying that. You know why? Because he had just identified himself as Jehovah God.
And so he says here, I am. God is. Not I was, not going to be. I am. He's presently all that he's ever been and all that he ever will be. And then the next one, he says, I appeared. I love that one too. I was looking at these little things with it. He said, I appeared, verse 3, unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I put with that, he has made himself known. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's made himself known. You say, well, that's pretty neat. Yeah, it is on a couple levels. It's just great that God's done that. But also, in making himself known, he shows us that he is knowable. So I just can't know God. Yes, you can. He's revealed himself. He's given you his word. You say, well, there may be some people somewhere who don't have a Bible. Okay, wonderful. But what about you? You aren't those people, and you aren't somewhere else. You're here. The word of God's open before you this morning. So instead of trying to go into, if you were here on Wednesday, that which is hidden, but you deal with that which is revealed. The fact that God wants you to know him. We just, not that many weeks ago, studied about Cornelius and the book of Acts. And he didn't know the God of the Bible, but he wanted to know him. And when he sought to know him, God revealed himself to him. Not demanding of God, not prove yourself to me. Well, if you'll jump through whatever hoop I say, I'll believe on you, as if you're doing God a favor by believing on him. But wanting to know him. Wanting to actually know the Savior. He'll teach you. And so what is this? Jesus took to himself, he said, I am God. I am the I am. And so what did he do? He rendered man without excuse. He rendered man without excuse. Then he said, I have established. You look down where he said that. What is that? The consummate permanency of God's provision. God establishes things. I do not like in the realm of important things and things that should have some solidity to them. I don't like a kind of slam around here, there, and everywhere type of living. It's very destructive. He said, I have established. God wants to establish you in truth. God wants to establish your family. God wants to establish you in your life. And God said, I have established. Then he said, I have heard. See that down there? He said, I have heard. Let me give you the verse that's in. He said right there in I have established in verse 4, and then also verse 5, I have also heard. What does that mean? He means that he was listening. He's not aloof from the cries of his people. He hears what's going on with that. I always thought it was amazing. I was kind of glad for the difference of things, especially with the schedules we kept. I was always spent time with and close, and I'm grateful to be close to both my adult sons, and when they were little. But honest to goodness, my wife, very, very much a good mama with things. And I used to tell her, you have a little tuning fork inside you. And it's tuned to the pitch of that baby's cry. And if the baby cries, the tuning fork goes off inside mom. I mean, you know what I'm talking about there. Yeah. And I still remember, and there came a point, you know, and you have to be judicious about, but there comes a point early on you can start in a basic way, but it's very important children, including infants, get on schedules. Don't let them run your house. You get them on schedule. That's needful for their health. That's needful for your sanity. And they'll be healthier if you're sane. And so you start on that right away. Some people just, you'll put them on any kind of feeding schedule. Oh, just whenever they're hungry. No, you put them on a feeding schedule. Oh, just, no. Don't you, they'll be running you by the time they're 8 months old. I promise you. Oh, I know how that affects new parents. But go ahead. You listen now. Get them on a schedule. Why? Because they need to be. Gives them structure to their life. But she had this tuning fork. And the cry, she could hear her. I could sleep through it. I mean, I really could. I could sleep, and the kids would start crying. Good thing in our household, they had mama also. I don't know what would happen. It's not that I didn't care. It just didn't wake me up all the time. Any of you men will confess with me. All right, there you are also. And then every now and then I get a little sneaky because I knew my wife couldn't stand it and I didn't really want to get up. I knew I could outlast her. Right? And you say, that's me, probably. But that little thing inside her, she could hear it. She hears a cry. I get tickled around here. We got so many young'uns around here. And they'll be playing after church or something. I'll be talking to one of your parents and you'll hear a kid crying. It's different than the normal cry somebody took the ball I'm playing with kind of cry. It's like, ah. And it's funny. I'll be talking to one of your parents and you'll stop for a second and you'll go, no, that one's not mine. That one's not mine. That's somebody else's. You can tell them by their sound, can't you? Can I tell you, God hears us. He knows his children. He knows them. By the way, I'd have been a mighty sorry dad if I never took time to learn what my boys liked, what it was, their strengths, how they could learn, and what they enjoyed in life, and tried to do something along those lines. And our Heavenly Father is a very, very good Father. And He hears. He knows. He's not aloof. He's not God up there somewhere that doesn't hear us. But He's a God who's very present. And then, I love what He says there in verse 5. He says, I have remembered. I have remembered. He's never forgetful of those who are His. You know, in one place in the scripture, it says, shall a mother forget her sucking child? And it says, yea, she may forget the child. But God said, I won't forget you. If you take what should be the best and the most wholesome human relationship, you probably, unfortunately, have illustrations or know of situations where that relationship's been bad. Where someone's been neglectful, not taking care of those they're supposed to take care of. Where a husband has not loved his wife or cared for his wife. Where a wife has not loved her husband. Where parents have not loved their children and taken no responsibility for them. Where children have turned and not loved their parents. And we see those. Those are heartbreaking. But that's not God's way. That's not who God is. God says, I remember. I take time to think about you. I drive, and while I'm driving, I set up different times for things. I use my little ear things I have and such, and I'll send messages. Many of you have gotten messages that you got while I'm driving. I'll send them through my voice helper, who I won't call by name unless she fires off while I'm recording this. But I'll send messages. You ever get a text message from me and something goofy's right in the middle of it, please blame my electronic assistant, all right? Now, I may have caused it, but please blame her. I'd rather you do that. But I'll send those out. And I was thinking on Saturday, I was driving in early to come into the church. And I was heading in here early in the morning. And there were just a number of quick texts I sent out to brothers in the ministry. North Carolina and Texas. No, I didn't send Texas, then North Carolina and North Carolina and Michigan and Ohio and different places. And I just sent quick message. I was taking time to think about those men, think about the works they were doing, thinking about what their Saturday would be like, thinking about the churches they pastored. One of those group, actually two of those group have pastored in their church longer than I have. The others are less, but a couple of them are up over 38 years. Thinking about what they were doing. And just send them a quick text. Why? Say, hey, I remember you. I'm thinking about what you did. Do you know God does that with us? And He's not limited. You forget somebody, you're going to send them a note about something. Have you ever done that? Or you're going to reply to somebody, and then something else comes in, and 2 weeks, 2 days later, 2 weeks later, you go, uh-oh, I forgot you. God doesn't forget us. I find great security in that. I'll tell you one reason why I'm not slack about my faith. I'm not slack about the fervency of my following Christ, but why I'm very relaxed with it in the sense that I'm not uptight and everybody else has to agree and all that is because I belong to God. He doesn't forget me. Say, does it ever hurt if somebody neglects you that I'm loving? Yes, but God doesn't forget. The reality of that will give you strength in so many ways in life. Now, because of who He is, check out what He does. You ready for this? Look if you will, in verse 6. Look what He can do because of who He is. He says in verse 6, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. I can't speak this morning. What is that? That's a positional change. It used to be a saying in the part of Ohio I came up in back when I was young, and they'd say, oh, you got religion. How many of you know that terminology? People say that. That's an older term. Oh, you got religion. I remember people saying that to me. I got saved, got baptized, I started going to church regularly. I had never done that. I hadn't been to church. And they said, oh, you got religion. And I encountered that. I'd heard that phrase before, but I was encountering it as a saved person. And I thought, that's not right. That's not what happened. Finally, I learned enough Bible to tell them, no, I didn't get religion. I accepted Jesus Christ. There was a positional change. See, I didn't know all that. I didn't know the doctrine behind that. Do you realize on the day you got saved, something literally happened to you? You were put in a new position. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new creature in Christ. You are no longer a child of wrath. You are no longer under condemnation, but you have changed position. I went to be just a child of the flesh to being a child of the King. Positionally, I changed. That's what God said to these people. He said, I will bring you out. And then he says another, and this isn't exactly the same, just right below that. Look what it says there in verse 6. He says, I will rid you out of their bondage. So he says, I'll bring you out. That's a positional change. Then he says, I will rid you out of their bondage. That indicates a dominion change. You say, what's that? That's rightful authority. That is reinforced and reiterated. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, I am the Lord your God, starting about in the middle of verse 7, which bringeth you, look at the little phrase, out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. All right? Logan, can I borrow you for just a second? Pick on my oldest boy so he doesn't get sleepy here. So you're my son, right?
Yes.
Can you tell? some things are obvious in life. All right? So when Logan was a very small child, I had a rightful authority over him. Did you get to just decide when you would come and go at the house?
No.
No, as a small child you didn't. Now, he wasn't full grown adult before he started getting responsibilities. Why? Because I wanted him to grow up to be a man, not a boy. So you start developing that as you go. And now, Bethany, it's your job. Finish this work. hand off. Yeah. But so you didn't get to do that. I know your mom would ask you sometimes what you wanted. She was just gracious with that. But did you set what the meals were going to be for the household? And that?
No.
Did you decide where we were going to travel as a family? You had input. Yeah, I wasn't sure. They always had input on things. But dad come and say, what are we going to do today?
No.
Would it totally freaked you out if I ever acted that way? Yeah. All right. Okay. He did. Why? Because he was under my rightful authority. Now, hold on a minute. I want to show you something. He is 31 years old. Wow. You know, he's 31 years old. He doesn't ask me when he needs to be in. He doesn't call his mom to see what's for supper unless the whole family's coming over to invade, which happens occasionally. It's fun. I no longer have the rightful authority I once had in his life. Now, he affords me influence, just out of respect. He affords me influence. But he's not, as my own child, scripturally, he's not under obedience to me anymore. A couple of you haven't figured that out yet, and you really need to get your doctrine straight. Children are under obedience. He's not a child. He's a grown man with his own children, his own household. He no longer obeys his father. The scriptural command at this age is honor your father and mother. And by the way, the original word means give them lots of money and presents. just a little. Okay, maybe that's not exactly accurate, but we can try. So what happens is there's a dominion change. He is no longer under, and you understand we desired it not to be that way. We're never a repressive type thing, but he's no longer under my dominion. Now, that's my own child. That's my own child completely there with that. Who can I borrow here? You want me borrowed here? Dylan, can I borrow you for a second? Will your dog follow you up here if you come up here? Now, just tell her to stay and come on up. You going to bring her? Yeah, tell her to stay there. Let Wayne take care of her. He likes dogs. All right. Dylan, stand on this side.
All right.
Now, he's grown to where their dominion's not there, but he's grown to full maturity, all right? Dylan, have you ever been my son?
No.
No, not happening today.
Maybe in this church.
Yeah, in this church, we'll take that. I love that, all right? So Dylan is not my child. So he's never rightfully been under my authority, correct? And he's not now at all with that. Well, he is if he misbehaves in church, and then I'll get it. But he's other than that, he's not. Now, I want you to understand something. Something incredible happened. When I was lost, sorry to do this to you, but when I was lost, if you take myself as being a picture of the Lord, and Dylan was me before I knew the Lord Jesus, I was not under this dominion. You know whose dominion I was actually under? Do you know? Tell me. Satan's right. Trey, I need you. Anybody wearing snake boots? That's something got to do with that. Turn around, listen. So what happens is he was under that dominion. Didn't mean that he couldn't think. It didn't mean that he couldn't exercise a will. But that influence was ultimately his. One day when I got saved. Now, I'm not just going to move him to the other side. Because I wanted to show you this way. I was here where Dylan is. All right? When I got saved, my identity changed. I truly became a son of God, not the son of God, but a son of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something actually happened. He brought me out from under. I'd been, just like you are right here, under the dominion of that, and put a hand on him there. Don't be rough on him. Be a nice devil. He was under his dominion. He was under his influence. He was under his rightful sway. He could fight off, and he would do some things that were nice. He would do some things with that I would do when I was lost. But there was always that thing drawn back, and I could never break the dominion. But one good day, when Christ became my Savior, I became a different child. Listen, you can see this. You can see that we are related. If you did a DNA test, it would prove that we are related. Why? Because he is of the same genetics that I am. We have some of the same tendencies. We end up doing the same things. We have the same facial features. Genetically, we are related. And do you understand when God said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life"? That word begotten is the word monogenes, of the same genetics. And what happened was, on that good day, I went from being here to being here. I was no longer under the rightful authority of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God had set me free. Now, just don't take off yet, guys. What it says there, he said, "I will rid you out of their bondage." Okay? Now, may I use you for just a second with this? He literally, and I can't transform him into my actual son, but literally God said, "I'm going to get you out of his power. Because I've got something a whole lot better for you in life than what he ever had." And if you know Christ, that's where you are. That's why it grieves God so much to see his people putting themselves back under bondage of things which will destroy them and enslave them. Instead of living a life of godliness and holiness for the Lord, we put ourselves under things which enslave us. Why? Because God, with his great power, says, "I want to bring you out. I've got something better for you." Thank you, gentlemen. You did a good job. Appreciate it. So I will rid you out. Then he said, and very quickly here, "I will redeem you." I love this. By the way, since I made Trey sit down, did I just cast up the devil up here? Is that what happened? You got to hate it when you get cast that way, Brother Trey. Next time I'll put you on the good side, all right? But look what it says. In verse 6, it says, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." To redeem is to buy back. It's to give a value, to pay for something, to give the worth of something, to bring it back to oneself. And "I will redeem you," it means your worth is established and validated in him. Don't give in to the nonsense of today. If I could have said that, and I did say that 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 40 years ago, when I first started preaching. Don't give in to pressure. It changes, the fads and customs and all that stuff changes. But here's the consistency with it. It's trying to get you to conform to this world. Trying to get you to adopt, to derive your sense of being and your sense of value from the culture that you're in. We live in a very decadent culture.
Don't derive your value from that. Derive your value from the fact that Christ gave himself for you.
Our text, down. Yeah, very good. You derive your value from what God paid for you. It's amazing how many times people will compromise themselves and go into disobedience in their lives and not even like themselves for what they've done to gain approval of those around them. And by the way, that's not limited by any means to young people. Adults also do that. If we know that we belong to Christ and that he loves us, that he gave himself for us, we can have the security to stand on who he is and what he is. And then he said, I will take you to me. I like that. The establishment of a personal relationship. God wants you to be with him. That's the thing about it. Then he said, I will be to you. Down in the next verse, the security and authority structure is given to his children. God said, you can count on what I'm going to be. It's always a very brutal thing, and hopefully I'm not opening a wound for somebody this morning. It's not my intention, but it's always a brutal thing for somebody to have a relational situation that they never know what that other person, that relationship, what they're going to be like from day to day. In other words, they never know when the day starts what person they're going to be dealing with. And I'm not talking about the variables in moods and health and our minds that happen as people. We all have that. You know, there are some days that are stronger than others. But I'm talking about totally different type of people. You know, one day they seem to be very loving. The next day they're very harsh, very oppressive. That's called a manipulator is what that is. And they're a manipulative person when they do that. And so that's a tough thing in a relationship. I am very aware and also very saddened that way too many instances God's been portrayed that way to people. One moment he's loving, the next moment he's vindictive. Instead of the whole counsel of God, that we behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. And so with that understood, I want you to know that when God said, I will be to you a God, he said, I'm going to be to you a certain thing, and you can get security out of that. You don't have to worry about God being different at all. Then he said, I will bring you in. And he was talking there about bringing to the land of Canaan. That's the life of fullness. Remember, Canaan is not primarily a picture of heaven, contrary to the gospel songs that have been written for that. Canaan is primarily a picture of the consecrated or the sold out Christian life. There are not battles to fight when you get to heaven. There's not land to conquer. Thank God for that. But Canaan land showed when God's people came to live in the fullness of his promise. That's why it's called the promised land in the Bible. That's what that was about. By the way, a whole generation turned back and did not know the fullness of God because they wouldn't believe God. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. And then he said, I will give you a heritage. That's our rightful possession as his children. But that heritage is only a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Look quickly at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I get tickled on a day like this. I watch you as a congregation. I listen to what our building's doing. Starts out at about 29 degrees when everybody was getting here for Sunday school. And then it's up to close to 50 degrees by the time we're done and we've packed the buildings out. And so some of you have been cold at one point during service and some of you are melting at one point during service. And there's nothing we can do about either that when it swings that widely. First Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the inheritance we have now as New Testament believers. 1 Peter chapter 3. Find my reference on that one. Give you lost my place. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. Thought it didn't sound right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Apologize. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Those are great words. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what our inheritance is. You know, after they got in the land of Canaan, they also ended up getting moved out of the land of Canaan. After the Jews got in there, they got disobedient to God. They started worshiping idols. They started worshiping the gods of the land. And they had to leave the land of Canaan. They were overrun by other countries. They had civil war between themselves during their history. They had a lot of things happen. And why? Because that's an earthly, temporary inheritance. Well, let me tell you something. The inheritance we've gotten is incorruptible. It cannot be made back. It's undefiled. It has never had anything impure to it. And it fadeth not away. That one to me is fascinating because we don't have anything in this world that shows us about that. Well, we don't have the incorruptible either because everything goes bad after a while. But it fadeth not away. You know, one of the things we have to watch for in our flesh is keep needing a bigger and bigger thrill. When people go seeking thrills, pretty soon they get used to whatever they're doing, then they have to do more and they have to do more. That's how people end up totally destroyed with their appetites of their flesh. But what happens is, when we've been in heaven however long, you put whatever kind of thought or number or whatever reference you want to put on it. If you want to put, you know, a few months, years, whatever you want to do to think of it in a terminology that makes sense to you. But when you've been there however long, it fadeth not away. It's just as glorious as it's always been. It's just as magnificent as it's always been. You know, when we finished this building, first service we had in here, and I came in, wow, this is so neat. We have a new building. Nobody walked in here doing that this morning. First of all, it's got marks. We keep up with it. It's got, you can tell, it's not worn down, but it's had use. And we've gotten used to it, haven't we? Not that we take it for granted or not glad about it, but we're just not, we're not, it's not brand new to us. It isn't that excitement of that first time. It isn't that excitement of that brand new thing. But do you understand heaven never loses that? There's something about our fallen nature and the presence of sin that causes that decay of perception. And that'll be gone. I don't understand everything I know about that, but I do know this. It's a happy, happy thought. Because my inheritance fadeth not away. Thank God for that. Very, very glad. The crux of it all, of God's unchangeable plan, is that God always has been and always will be. We are part of that by faith. Not just faith, but faith in the God of the Bible. You can be a person of faith and be totally misled. In fact, as most of you know, I don't even use that term for myself. I never identify myself as a person of faith because it doesn't mean anything. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Technically, someone who's a Buddhist and believes in a sevenfold path of enlightenment and believes in multiple reincarnations and all that, they're a person of faith. They have a faith. They believe that. Technically, someone who's a Hindu and believes in innumerable gods is a person of faith. I'm not a person of faith. I'm a person whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And always, always, God has been accessed by faith. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Putting your trust in Him. And that's not just for your salvation, but that's for your day-by-day walk. God willing, tonight, I'm finishing out the resurrection series and the daily living in relationship to the resurrection. I'm very excited about it. Some of the things, just very practical things. What does it mean in our daily living that our Savior has risen? What does that mean to our daily living? And well, it should mean something to us. What practical difference has Jesus made in your life? In your decision making? Do you think about Him as you put your values and your priorities in life? God has not changed. And the fact is that we always have and always will access God by trusting him. God says, when you trust me and take me for who I am, he said, I'll bless you and I'll count that for righteousness. God said, will you believe me? Yes, God, I believe you. Do you believe me even though you don't understand me completely? Yes, God, I will. Will you believe me in the parts you can't see very well? Yes, God, I will. Will you believe me in the hidden things that aren't shown to you? God, I believe you. I don't always understand. I don't always comprehend. But I'll trust you. That's faith in God. May God grant you that today. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your people, your willingness to listen to the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you'll open hearts to your Word. In this quiet moment, Lord, may folks examine themselves whether or not they truly believe you. Pray that you'll bring conviction on hearts. Help them to understand you and help them to want you. Lord, may they understand if they're playing, being goofy about things when we're trying to do serious soul work. Lord, there's something very lacking in their relationship with you. Lord, I pray you'll bring conviction on hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to be your people. Indeed, not just in word, please. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We have a song invitation. There's something you want to bring before the Lord this morning. Or if you've been under the sound of my voice and you're not quite sure what this means about being saved, knowing Christ as your Savior, we have any number of people in this congregation would love to take a Bible and show you more specifically on that. And not to make a show out of you or anything like that. But I ask you this morning, do you know Christ? Is he actually your Savior? He wants you to know him. And you can know him. If you'll admit to him your need, that's where it always starts. Christ, I know I've sinned. Something along that line. If you trust him, that he's the one who pays for that. In your own heart, in your own way, you ask him to be your Savior. In one place, he described himself with a church that he's outside the door knocking to get in, seeking who will open that door to him. And that also shows a picture of what you could be doing with your heart right now. The Lord's saying, I want to be in your life. But you have to invite him in. He's not going to knock the door down. How about you this morning? I have a song invitation. As Miss Webb begins to play, there's something you want to pray about. You want to come down, you may.